Matthew chapter number 26, very familiar passage, and we'll get there and we'll read three verses, verse 36 through verse 39. Whenever you found your spot, you could stand in reverence to the Word of God. We'll get to preaching here in just a moment. My heart is truly blessed this morning, but I tell you, is that my heart is set upon the Lord, and I'm trying to stay focused on Him this morning, and it's really been a battle, but not the battle that the Lord has fought for us. And so I find myself, you know, in trying to be in submission to Him, and that's what I desire to be this morning. But I want to preach this message the Lord laid on my heart last Thursday, and just be faithful to Him and just be true to Him. I believe it was actually last Tuesday, so just bear with me. I'm going to try to stay focused on the Lord this morning. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, the Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that is to say, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." The Bible says in verse 39, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." I just want you to know something. This is the only time in the Bible that this phrase is used, but he went, and he went a little farther. How far did he go? He went a long ways, friend. He went a long ways. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for your many blessings. I ask you to help us this morning, and Lord, that you would get every bit of glory, and nobody would get any glory in this place save Jesus and he alone. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to this passage, this very familiar piece of scripture here, right as Jesus is getting ready to be offered up, and he's getting ready to be rejected by man, he's getting ready to be rejected by his own men, and we find where the supper, where after the supper, the Lord is instituting his death as he goes through the Lord's Supper there, and he's doing that, and the Lord and Peter, James, and John, the three inner circle of Jesus have went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. They have went in between the garden, the Mount of Olives there, and they've went to this place which is called Gethsemane. And as they find themselves there, we know that this is the place where Judas will betray our Lord, and he will be led to death straight into the place of Caiaphas, and then to the place of Pilate's hall, and on up into Calvary there. But we know that in this time that this is yet a tough scene. It's a tough scene in Scripture to look upon, but it's a precious scene. It's a precious scene in Scripture here, but as we come to these verses, we find some amazing truth in which was written down in this precious Word of God. How many is glad to have a Word of God this morning? I'm glad to have a Bible here in front of me this morning, but we find this precious truth in verse 39 where the Bible says, "And he went a little farther." They stayed back and he went a little farther. Friend, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times in my life where I've stayed back and God's went a little farther. But how far did he go? Well, he went a long ways for us. This phrase not only goes with for these three disciples here, but it goes for you and I. This morning, it goes for all of us. He went a little farther for me. He went a little farther for you. And, you know, we barely want to take the first step, but yeah, he goes a little farther. It's hard to get us. It takes a pry bar to get us to the place that God wants us to go, but it goes a little farther for us. He goes a little farther for us. And so I'm going to preach on this thought this morning. How far did he go? How far did he go? Well, this morning, just think about how far he went for you and how far he went for me and how he sees you go for him. Think about that thought. Now, he went a long ways for you, but think about how he looks at you and sees how far you go for him. What a thought. God help us. So how far did he go? How far did he go? Well, number one this morning, we find there in the book of Matthew in chapter 1. We'll be moving all over the place this morning. You keep your Bibles open and you follow along. The book of Matthew chapter number 1 in verse 23, the Bible simply says, "There behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. How far did he go? Well, he went all the way from glory to the globe. He went all the way to from glory to the globe. Nobody has ever came from glory from me, friend. Nobody's ever came that far, but he came from a place of purity. He came from a place of perfection, all the way here to a place of sin. A place of sin. The book of Romans in chapter number 3, the Bible tells us something there, and you can just write these verses down you want to. Chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Gentile and Jew that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." That's what the Bible says there. He came to the place of sin. He came here to an unpurified world. He came here to an unpurified place, an unperfect place upon this world. He came here because he loved us. That's the only reason he came to this place. Is because he loved you and he loved me. He came here. I just want you all to know that he did not have to come to this place. He did not have to come to this place. He came here by love of for a perfect man. A perfect man is he. He came here to an unperfect world because he loved me. Because he loved me. If roles were reversed, let me just say this: you wouldn't come. If roles were reversed, you would not come. It's hard to get us faithful to the good things, the easy things. But I tell you is that if roles were reversed, you would have never left heaven because it's such a beautiful place. We just preached on it Wednesday night. It's a place full of beauty. It's a place full of miraculous things. That streets of gold, 1,500 miles this way, this way, this way, this way. And all over the place there's 1,500 miles and all of this stuff. But Jesus came from the glory world all the way to this world. He came all the way down here to a place of sin. And he also came to a place of service. He came to a place of service. Now, Philippians tells us there in chapter 2 and verse 5 where the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in likeness of men." He took on himself a form of a servant. Now, we're talking about the perfect God, right? The God-man, if you will. The man that is God incarnate come down to this earth, and he took upon himself servant. He came here. Here is God incarnate to come to the globe to do what? Serve us. Let me just say this once again. He did not have to do this. He did not have to do this. When the Lord laid this message on my heart last Tuesday, I almost preached it Wednesday, but the Lord wouldn't let me. But I sit here and I was on my way home, and the Lord was helping me in some things, and he gave me this message, and I cried all the way home because he did not have to do what he did. He did not have to come to this awful place for you and I, but he came here because he loved us so much. But he didn't have to do it. He didn't have to do it, yet he did it for us. He did it all for us who most of our time, most of our time goes to other things. Most of our time does not go to the things of God. We spend 168 hours in a week, and we only spend 6 in the house of God, if you're lucky. That's less than 3% to God. That's if you come on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Hey, the thing about it is, all I'm saying is that there's little bit of time that we give to God, yet He came here from a perfect place and a purified place with His Father to come to this place of sin and of service. And He did nothing but serve us while He was here. He did nothing but serve us while we're here. We don't serve Him as we should, though. We're not as faithful as we ought to be. Half the time, we can't even make it to the easier things. Everybody all right? I mean, the church, prayer, and Bible, we can't even do that half the time. I tell you, yeah, He came here to serve us. He came to a place of sin, a place of service. He came here to a place of Satan's. A place that's Satan's. Let me just put it that way. Ephesians in chapter number 2 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." This place that we live in, this world, has been deceived by Satan. He deceives homes. He deceives churches. He deceives all of these things today. And I tell you is that this world is not ours, and it's not God's. This world is Satan's. This world is Satan's world. The Bible says, ever since he was kicked out of heaven, ever since he was kicked out of heaven, Isaiah chapter number 14 tells you all about that if you need to know. But if he was kicked out of heaven when he was, he began to deceive man. He does nothing upon this world but deceive man, ruin good homes, ruin good marriages, ruin good families, ruin good kids, and ruin all the things that we as a church folk try to focus on in our lives. John 10:10 tells us that the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And so if we realize that all he's going to do is steal our testimony, kill our joy, kill our family, and try to destroy the life that God has planned out for us, then we would get in more faithful of service to him. I promise you, the less you dig into the Word of God, the more Satan is going to deceive you. Because it opens it up. It's like an open wound. And the only way that wound can be healed is by the Word of God. It's like a cracked door. God help us to be faithful to Him. He came to this place of sin, this place of service, this place of Satan's. He doesn't care about you, friend. But yet, Jesus came to Satan's place and won the victory. Yeah, man, He came here and won the victory. But beloved, listen to me. We're in this place, but we're not of this place. And we ought not to act like we are. This is Satan's, and it will burn with him. He came all the way from glory to the globe. Nobody has ever came from glory for me, friend. Nobody's ever came for glory for me. Nobody has ever wanted to put in that much effort for somebody like me. But can I tell you this morning, if the globe, as far as he goes, you'll die and go to hell this morning. If his globe is as far as he goes, the incarnation is not enough. It's not enough. You know, you'll die and you'll go to hell. But thank God, he went a little farther. He went a little farther. He went a little farther. We see that he went from glory to the globe. But secondly, how far did he go? He went all the way from the globe to Gethsemane. The Bible tells us there in Matthew chapter 26, and I'm going to try to get through all this. I probably won't, but we'll come back to it tonight if we don't. But Matthew 26, the Bible says, actually I know I won't. Anyways, the Bible says in Matthew 26, verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as my will, but as thou will. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? We're going to read a lot of verses here. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, this thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. That sounds a whole lot like us. Yeah, man, he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, I tell you, this is something about the peace of God right here, friend. It says, sleep on now and take a rest. Behold, the hour's at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand. Let doeth betray me. And while he had yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Aren't you glad that even though when we betray him and do things, he still calls us friend? And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? That thus it be must be. In that same hour, and said Jesus to the multitudes, Are you come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Listen to this. The Bible says, Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. He came all the way from glory to the globe, but he came all the way from the globe to Gethsemane. And here at Gethsemane, he walked to this place where he knew he would be betrayed, but yet he wanted the Father's will to be done, yet he still did it all for me. He went a little farther. All for me. He went all the way for me. He went all the way from globe to Gethsemane here, which was a place of sorrow. A place of sorrow. The Bible says in verse 38, Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Now, it's a place of sorrow. Can you imagine the sorrow here? I studied on this for about 6 hours last night. I tried to figure out exactly what the Lord had for me. And I shed so many tears about how sorrowful this is. Think about this right here. I believe I've come to the conclusion that the cup represents the cross as well as it represents the leaving of the Father. But it also represents the cross, and the contents of that cup represents the sins of all of humanity. And he sits there. He's just as flesh as you and I are this morning. And he says, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. He says, Father, 3 times he goes in that place. And he says, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. He knew at the beginning of time that he was going to die on the cross. Not taking away the sovereignty of God, but follow along with me for just a moment. I believe more than the death itself and the terrible suffering of crucifixion, there is something else that we do not consider at all in this. Very, very few times, and it is this. Jesus, the holy, the harmless, the perfect, and separated for sinners, was made sin for us. He was made sin for us. And we don't take that in consideration very often. He was made sin for us there on the cross. The sin of humanity was placed on Him. We cannot imagine the sorrow that He felt. The perfect, sinless Lamb of God has come here, and our sin has been placed on top of Him. He's never committed one sin of Himself. He's never done that in His own life. But we cannot imagine the sorrow that was placed on Him, sorrowful for the Holy One. He was sorrowful. It was truly a place of sorrow. It was a place of sorrow. It was a place of submission, the Bible tells us. And He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be Thy will, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou will." Verse 42 tells us about the same thing. "Thy will be done," He says. "If there be any other way, God, if there be any other way, Lord, let it pass. Lord, let Thy will be done." Ultimately, if we were to come down to it and sum it up, it was not Jesus' will to die on that cross. It was the Father's will. I'm just preaching Bible this morning. It was the Father's will to die upon that cross. It was the Father's will that He come to this world. The Bible tells us in John 3:16, "But God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son." It did not say anything else besides God gave Him to us. He gave His only begotten Son. It was just as much flesh as you and I were this morning. Yet He submitted to the will of the Father, who loved us so much. Now think about that, friend. I don't know about you, but it's something to think about, the fact that He came that far for me. He came all the way to Gethsemane, to a place of sorrow, to a place of submission where He had to submit to the Father's will. And you'll find there in verse 45 where He submitted to the Father's will. Sleep on now. The hour's coming. The hour's coming. It's a place of submission. And then we find it's also a place of sleeping. The Bible says in verse 40, "And He cometh unto them," last part, "and findeth them asleep." What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Then verse 43, they're asleep again. Verse 45, they're asleep again. Everybody with me this morning? They're asleep again for the in verse 45 there. They're sleeping. We can all say, as we look at this through the Bible's point of view, we can all say, "Well, we wouldn't fall asleep." I beg to differ. But I don't know if that's always true. Jesus tells them to watch and pray. That word "watch" means to stay alert. To stay alert. And who was going to tempt them? Who was going to tempt them? I believe, you couldn't prove me wrong, I believe Satan was truly there. I believe Satan was there. You say, "How was Satan there? What does it prove that?" Well, why did Jesus go to pray to His Father 3 times? He was flesh. We know that Satan had already tempted Him in the wilderness. We know all of those things, but here we are. I believe Satan was there. Jesus wrestled there, I do believe. He wrestled in verses 39, verse 42, verse 42, 4. He wrestled with it. He wrestled with it. Remember, He's just as much as flesh as you are. I can say it over and over and over again. He's just as much as flesh as we are. Sounds like today's crowd, though. Jesus is trying to work. The rest are asleep. This is a place of sleep. This was a place of submission. It was a place of sorrow. All the way to Gethsemane He went, though. Verse 41, the Bible says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, the flesh is weak." It's a place of struggle. I know I basically hit on that, but it's a place of struggle. I believe there's a clear battle going on between the flesh and the spirit. I believe there's a clear battle going on between this. But of course He didn't want to drink the cup of separation. Of course he didn't want to drink the cup of separation from his father, but also the cup of the cross was a hard one to swallow, I could only imagine, wouldn't you? As holy and as just as he is, and him having to drink sin. That's something right there, friend. This ought to break our hearts in this building this morning. It ought to break our hearts because every single drink of that cup he took was for you and was for me. But he did it. And at that place, he won victory over Satan. There's some scholars believe that victory was won at Gethsemane. I don't believe victory was won at Gethsemane because there was no bloodshed. But he got the victory over Satan that time. He won the victory over Satan, we know that in Job chapter 1 that Job was sitting there and Satan had come to God and asked him for Job. Clear. Paraphrasing a little bit, but he asked him for Job and God told him that the hedge was round about him. But here we find that I believe that it still tells us to this day that Satan roams to and fro throughout the earth and he goes back and forth from heaven to here. And I believe that at this point of this message that he was there asking God to deal with him. He was wanting to tempt him. Who is Jesus to say the flesh is willing? I mean, the flesh is willing, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Who is Jesus to say that kind of stuff? You know, I'll just tell you this morning that all after all of the fight, after everything, how many battles in our life has Satan won? But how many battles did he win with Jesus? None. He went from the globe to Gethsemane. Then we find in verse 45 where the Bible says, then cometh to he to his disciples saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. And the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doeth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him, a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. And we can read on a little bit farther there and find that he was sold. So it's a place of selling. It's a place of selling a man that had walked with Jesus, who had heard Jesus, who had heard him teach, who had heard him preach, who had heard him teach rather. One, listen to me, one who had watched him walk on water, one who had watched him raise the dead, one who had watched him heal the maimed, make the blinded eye to see, one who had watched him make the lame to leap, one who had watched him make the deaf ears hear, the one who had watched him do all of those things, who made the dumb to speak, he watched him do it all, yet money was more important to him. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. It surely is. It is. The love of money is the root of all evil, but he had a problem. Submitting to the lordship of Christ all along. I know some people who have a problem submitting to the lordship of Christ. You say, what do you mean submitting to the lordship of Christ? Meaning he's number one and he takes control of your life and you have no control over it. Wonder why you stray so much? Because he ain't the Lord of your life. I ain't saying you ain't saved. You say, how do you know that he wouldn't submit to the lordship of his life? Only thing that Judas ever called him in scriptures was master. He never called him Lord. He never called him Lord. He never called him Jesus. He never called him any of that. Only thing he called him was master. I could call Pilate master. He could call any of those guys masters. Anybody that's above you can be called master. The master, the part of a master, is that of a slave and his owner. But no, he wouldn't call him master. He wouldn't call him Lord. He would always call him master. He even allowed Jesus to wash his feet there at the supper. Here before long, I'm going to preach a message. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you walk. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you walk. Oh, be careful, little tongues, what you talk. Oh, be careful, all of this stuff. There was 4 feet that were at that place that time that got washed there at the Lord's Supper. Jesus washed all their feet. Is that right? He washed the feet of Judas. He washed the feet of John. He washed the feet of Peter. And his feet got washed. If all of those feet got washed, we know one went to Calvary. We know John went all the way with him. We know Peter went denying and Judas went betraying. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you walk. There's a lot of places that our feet can take us. And the biggest problem is that most of the time the people who we're preaching to are really not there. They're not there. They're not paying attention like they should. They're not doing this like they should. They're not doing that like they should. Listen, we're in the house of God, and God has it His way. And the message may seem boring sometimes. The message may seem this sometimes, but there's one thing about it, is that if we'll read out of this book and study out this book and watch our little feet, we might be right there in beside Jesus like John was before he left. In the bosom of Jesus. Yet he sold him for a measly 30 shekels of silver. 30 shekels of silver, in which the Bible says in verse 3 of chapter 27, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He didn't even keep it. He didn't even keep the silver here. But what he done, if we read on a little farther, or rather we turn our books back the other way, turn to the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah, in chapter number 11 and verse 12, you'll find that it's the place of a slave, or as a worker, or as a servant. To sell a servant, it was 30 shekels of silver. That was the customary price to sell a servant. And he went in there and bought Jesus with the price of a servant. Sold Jesus as a price of a servant. I don't know about you, but that's something. There's something about this right here. Because if you read on a little farther there in verse chapter 27, where the Bible says, and the chief priest, verse 6, took the silver and said, it is not lawful for us to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. They knew who they were slain. They knew who they were, what they were doing. They said on a little farther, they said, why don't we just sell it to the potter's field? We'll buy a potter's field. And if you don't know anything about that, they said this. Basically, if I were to put it in today's terms and break it down just a little bit, they're saying that there's a potter's field out here. There's a field that we can use as a cemetery. There's a field out here that we can use for good. We can sell it and make it a good thing out of this. We can give it to a good cause, and we can make a cemetery in this place to bury dead people. Because this is blood money. This is blood money. And I can't put this back in my treasury. There's a problem with that. It irks me. It irks me to know that they knew what they were doing. Pilate knew who he was crucifying. But he thinks that just a little bit of washing his hands is going to get it off. Let me tell you, if you do some study on Pilate, Pilate was a coward is what Pilate was. When Pilate took office in that place, what Pilate done is, for the first time when he took place, there was a bunch of stuff that come up against him, because he said that you ought not to do this and you ought not to do this, and a bunch of people come up against him. He bowed to them and submitted to their will, and that is the cowardly act of power. And here he is with all the people in front of him. And his wife even says, don't you dare do that. This is a just man, she said. And he washed his hands, said, let this blood not be on me. And the people said, let this blood be on us. They think. Jesus told them there was some women that followed Jesus all the way to Calvary and was there the last people there at Calvary. And what happened with these women is Jesus is telling them, he's preaching his last message in chapter 23 of the book of Luke, and he tells them, he says, weep not for me, weep for you and your daughters and your sons. What's that talking about? The thing about it is judgment was coming to this place. And some 400 years later, I cannot remember the king's name, but he burnt the whole place to shreds. Judgment was coming. But the point that I'm making this morning is this was a place of selling. It was a place of submission. It was a place of sleeping, a place of struggle. It was a place of sorrow. But know this, he came to Gethsemane and sweated great drops of blood there in that place. Went through the terror of Satan, the separation of sin. Friend, nobody has ever went that far for me. Nobody has ever done something like that for me. Nobody has went through that type of sorrow for somebody like me. But friend, if that is as far as he went, you'll die and go to hell this morning. But he went a little farther. Friend, listen to me. You see, he went from the globe. He went from glory to the globe. He went from the globe to Gethsemane. How far did he go? He went all the way from Gethsemane to Gabbatha. If you know anything and you study anything, you'll find that Pilate's hall was titled Gabbatha. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 15, the Bible says, now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, who are ye that I will release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him when he was set down on the judgment seat. His wife sent unto him, listen, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things that this day in a dream because of him. How about that? Everybody with me this morning? But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why, what evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put in upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. They spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put him his own raiment on him. And led him away to be crucified. Led him away to crucify him. How far did he go? I'll be done after this one. How far did he go? He went all the way from Gethsemane to Gabbatha. He went all the way from Gabbatha's Pilate's hall. And he went all the way there knowing the outcome of this thing. Y'all realize that, right?
He knew the outcome, what was going to take place. But this was a place of substitution, is what it was. The Bible says in verse 21, the governor asked, whether of the twain will ye that release unto you? Then said, they said, Barabbas. Verse 26, at the beginning of that verse, the Bible said, then it released he Barabbas unto them.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2 said, he became sin for us so that through him we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I'm paraphrasing there because that's not how it's quoted. It's a place of substitution. The biblical definition for substitute is Christ died in our stead. Hey, man, that's not enough to shout about. Good night. Hey, Christ died in your stead. That was your cross to go up there. It was your cross. That was your cross. It was my cross. Not only was he a substitute of Barabbas, but also for you and I. That should have been me there. That was a place where he went away, went anyway. He still went to that cross. But as the lamb all the way into the slaughter is submissive, he went as a substitute for you and I. That was my place. That was my whipping post. That was my crown of thorns. That was all of those things. A place of substitution is what this place was. It was a place of scourging. The Bible says in verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. It was a place of scourging. Scourging means to whip or to lash. And, you know, in that time, scourging before crucifixion was a common Roman practice. And the person was tied to a post in such a position that his back was bent over into the tightest place that it could possibly be. And then the Roman guard would take a leather whip with bits of bone or bits of clay or bits of something along those terms tied to the end of that. And as he pulled back this whip, it would as he would hit this whip and stretch it out over the naked back of our Lord and Jesus or the prisoner at that time. He would stretch it out there, and as he whipped him across the back and pulled that whip back, whatever was in the end of it would grab his flesh and rip it out of his body. I know it's nasty. I know it's brutal. This is what our Lord went through. They say the prisoners oftentimes died at the whipping post. Said that the purpose was to solve the unsolved crimes in the community. That they would take them to the whipping post. And the idea was that the prisoner would confess in the process of whipping. And so he each hit would get easier. But if the prisoner refused to admit to what he had done and was stubborn or whatever the situation may be, it would get harder and harder and harder until the prisoner, because of the pain, was forced to cry out his crimes to them people. But Jesus had nothing to admit. He had nothing to admit at that place. He had nothing to say at that place. He had done nothing wrong at that place. In the book of Isaiah in chapter 53 verse 7, the Bible says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He went all the way there, yet Jesus ripped into pieces at this place who loved you so much, endured the suffering, despising the shame, in order that he might have the joys of being able to say to you, you are forgiven. That's why he done this whole thing. And that's why he went through the scourging. Every sin you have committed is forgiven. Oh, what love for me. It's a place of scorching, a place of substitution, a place of shame. Place of shame, the Bible says at the beginning of verse 28, and they stripped him. And they stripped him. It would be shameful for anybody to be stripped in front of a crowd. But that should have been me.
That should have been you. That should have been me. That was my place to be in. That was my shame to bear. Yet he was dealt with all of that shame once for all and never once complained. Never once complained. It was a place of scourging shame, and it was a place of stripes. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:5 it's read right there. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. With his stripes, we are healed. I want you to know that just a quick thought on this, the sentence that was in that day was for 40 stripes. 40 stripes was the sentence of that day. Now, I don't know about you, friend, but if you've ever even accidentally been whipped by a horse whip, I promise you it's going to bring blood and it's going to make you cry probably. I mean, just accidentally ever been whipped by it. But this man took 40 stripes was his sentence. And it had bones in the end of it. God help us. God help us if we complain about anything. This man went through everything. He went through everything. It was 40 stripes. For 40 is the number of the judgment in the Bible. But however, there would only be 39 stripes that was given to them. 39 being the number of mercy. I don't see much mercy in that. But 39 being the number of mercy. But to show mercy, the Roman government would only give 39, though 40 was the sentence. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 24, that Paul is speaking, and Paul said that he took 40 stripes, save one, 5 times. Paul did. Now I want y'all to know something, that those were my stripes. I'm seeing some uninterested people. Those were my stripes. Those were mine to be on my back, not his. He never done anything wrong. Those were my stripes. It was a place scoffing. The Bible says in verse 28, and put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. Here they mocked him. They mock him in history. If one was proclaiming himself to be a king, the soldiers took a piece of cloth, wrapped it around his head, sewed it together in some sort of time, in some sort of way, and they would put it on there as a cross, a crown, and they would go and find the nearest stick that they may be and put it in his hand, and in that time they would bow before him and say, "Hail, King," and they would mock him by make fun of him by saying he's a king. They did the same mockery to Jesus, though. However, they made him a crown of thorns. Here he is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, wearing a crown of thorns that have been pressed into his skull. Really, 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 how fitting. How fitting that this is. And now listen, I've done a lot of study on this and I've tried to get the best of it out. And don't get too bored on me. I'm almost done. Chapter 3 of the book of Genesis in verse 18, the Bible says, verse 17, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Verse 18, "Thorns also and thistles shalt bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." Might not make any sense to you, but listen, did you know thorns were not in the Genesis 1 account of creation? Genesis were not created at the beginning of time, but where did they come from? When Adam sinned, it was a curse, God's curse to the ground to bring thorns upon this place. So you say, what do you mean by that? Well, the facts about it, thorns came as a result against man's sin. That was a God's judgment against man's sin. All the thorns you see today was because of Adam's sin. Thank Adam for it. But how appropriate that his son, who was coming to bear the curse of sin, should wear a crown of thorns. But friends, listen to me. That was my crown. That was my scoffing. I should have had that. I'll be done in just a second. Somebody come up here and play. It was a place of spitting. The Bible says that they spit upon him. Spitting was and still is the highest form of disrespect. And if somebody spit in your face today, you would probably return to them with a smack. But Jesus stood there. He stood there and did nothing about that thing as they spat on him. You wouldn't. You would not do that. But this was my place to be there. Mine. Note this. Beloved, listen to me. Listen to me. Nobody has ever been beaten like that for my sins. Nobody has ever been beaten like that for me. He was beaten to a pulp. Nothing but blood. Nothing but blood. Isaiah's account in chapter 52 tells us there in verse 14, as many were astonished at thee, his vestige was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Nobody has ever suffered like that for my sins. Nobody has ever gone that far for my sins. Friend, if that's as far as he goes, if Gabbatha is as far as he ever goes, if the angels come and get him now, you'll die and go to hell. But friend, he went a little farther. He went a little farther.